Great. Good. Good morning. Morning. Jolly good. You can get your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 7. First to get there, please shout out the number, and you win some treasure stored up in heaven for you. Nehemiah 8, verse 7. I couldn't decide whether to start with verse 7 or verse 8 this morning, but I thought I'd give you a laugh by starting with verse 7, because there's lots of complicated names in it. What was that? 492. Try and get there. Okay, when heads look up, I'll know we're there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Good. Okay, here we go. I'll give you that first line. The Levites, Jeshua, Ban, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Henan, and Peliah. How about that then? Instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Amplified Version says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength and stronghold." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat or drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And I'm going to be focusing on the joy of the Lord today. Okay, so the context for this section is that the Israelites had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. They got themselves organized, you know, they got all their Nehemiah groups and all their building groups and this kind of thing. So a bit like us, really. They'd gone through a tough time, they'd come through, the wall had been rebuilt. They now needed some spiritual input. So what did they do? They turned to the word of the law, which is a very good idea. And what was their reaction? Well, they jumped around with joy when they heard it. No, they didn't. They wept and they grieved. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you've sort of opened the Word of God and you've read something and you've just felt terrible. That's how they all felt. And the teachers leapt in. You see, God is for us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we have this image, this bad image of God as being a horrible judge who's just watching and he's looking and he's waiting just to hit us on the head. But that's not true. We need to have that. We need to fight that. And the teacher jumped in. He said, "God is for you." And remember, God is slow to anger. As Ram Babu, who's a very famous Indian evangelist, says, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. So we mustn't lose sight of that ever. God gave these people victory. There was a lot of opposition to rebuilding the wall. They got it. He was with them. And only with them could they have had that victory. And so God had done great things for them. He was going to help them do great things. So God gives us victory. And so I think that is a word for core. We've been through things, but God is going to give us victory and give us future victory. The people could celebrate now that they understood the goodness of God. They got it. And Nehemiah particularly understood that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord which is incredibly important to us in helping us get through the Christian life and in helping us reach God and show that and show his love to others. So Nehemiah understood it, and we need to understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength too. So what I'm going to be talking about this morning really is the joy of the Lord. Why is it our strength and our stronghold? What does it mean? Because it kind of sounds like Christianese, doesn't it? The joy of the Lord. You know, what does that mean? Don't know. And then how do we get it? How do we get joy? What are the things that we can do? What are the things that I found helpful? And what are the things that cut away at us, stop us getting joy. Because after all, we all want to be joyful. So let's start. Why is it our strength and stronghold? I think for one thing, the joy of the Lord gives us power and endurance in love. There's a song we sometimes sing, Hosanna, and it goes, when I see you, I find strength to face the day. And I think what the joy of the Lord does is it gives us strength. If you read the book of Philippians, it's a tremendous book from Paul. It's full of joy. It's full of him rejoicing. It's a really happy book. It lifts you when you read that. But then when you look and see where Paul was, he was in prison. He was in chains. It was pretty grim. But yet he's full of happiness. And he's full of rejoicing. So the joy that he was having in God was able to help him get through that horrible time in prison. It's interesting also, if you look at, and we've already, John's mentioned this already this morning, in Hebrews 12 verse 2, Jesus endures the cross, why? For the joy set before him. That's amazing, isn't it? Because some of us just think that Christianity is about sacrifice. It's about, wearing sackcloth and ashes. It's about having to wear sandals, because now we're Christians. It's about things we don't do. And, then that makes us a good Christian. But no, Jesus himself went through that for the greater joy of bringing us all into his family, of saving us. And so it's the joy set before him that helped him endure. Okay? So there's the joy that we can get from God, the joy that's ahead of us, that can encourage us to keep going when things seem pretty grim. And the apostles endured hardships. And many in the church now endure persecution because of that joy. They know it's the truth and it's joyful. Okay. So there are costs, okay, but there are also benefits. And sometimes we don't focus on the benefits of God and the joy of the Lord. Okay. Second thing, joy is really important and very useful and powerful in warfare. If you look at what happened when the Israelites went into war, who did they put on the front line? I don't know if anyone knows. Was it the tall guys with the big spears? Was it the sort of archers? It was the worshippers. The worshippers were in the front line of warfare. Can you imagine that? It just shows how powerful worship really is and how powerful joy is. And the enemies fled. And that is really important to hold on to when we're going through difficult periods of struggle, that if we worship God, and we experience his joy, that is so powerful in overcoming some of the spiritual battles that hit at us. So, worship is really important. Joy is really important in overcoming enemies. Joy gives us strength to face the day. Being joyful in God is the best kind of praise you can give God. Because it's kind of being satisfied with God. John Piper says, the chief aim of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't just have to... We can be happy. We can be happy. And if we're happy, that gives God great praise, great glory. So let's be a bit selfish in how we seek joy. Because, in God there is so much joy. And that satisfaction is our strength. It helps us endure. Also, satisfaction with God is great evangelism. They say, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Sometimes we think, evangelism is about going around and hitting people over the head and saying, you must look. And yes, okay. People have to understand truths. But at the same time, if we're just happy and satisfied and joyful, that can be such a powerful testimony to others. And we haven't even said anything. And people can come and say, what is it you've got? Can I have some of that, please? And they're interested. It's really powerful. Okay, so if we go back to Nehemiah now. So what happened next? What did they do? They had 7 days of feasting. When was the last time you had 7 days of feasting? And we try over Christmas sometimes, but we get to day three, don't we? We're about to sort of throttle each other. But what you notice in the Old Testament is that they had some really good parties. I don't know if you've ever thought that. I've never been to an Old Testament party, you know? But they had some fantastic parties. Don't turn here, I'll just give you a couple of references. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, the Feast of Tabernacles. The people were commanded to be joyful and celebrate to the Lord your God 7 days every year. Very good. Excellent. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 22. Another big party with Hezekiah after he'd purified the temples. And get this. They had a party for 7 days. And then they got to the end of 7 days and they said, let's have seven more. Okay, so they had seven more days. Wow! Can you imagine? And that sounds so kind of weird to me, you know. I mean, particularly as a doer Yorkshireman. I don't know if you've ever heard the Yorkshireman's Creed. It goes something like, see all, hear all, say nout, drink all, eat all, pay nout. And if ever that is out for nout, do it for this end. You know, so, but anyway, so, you know, the whinging Puritan in me sort of leaps forward after about 2 hours of a party. You know, I'm thinking, oh, how much sleep am I going to get, you know? Oh, I've eaten too much again. You know, when the kid's going to be up, you know, blah, blah, blah. Maybe I need to go home. So what was it that they were celebrating that made them so happy that even 7 days of feasting and rejoicing wasn't enough? They wanted another 7 days. Because I want some of that. You know, I want to engage with that. You know, and I'm going to lobby John afterwards that we can have a 7 day feast. You know, is that all right? Can we extend that? That kind of, that away day to an away week or something. Anyway, but there's a clue of what all this is about in the message. And I particularly chose the message because I know Barry loves the message so much. So this is for you, Barry. Chapter 12, it says, living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. I think that's important. I was just going to say that again. God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. So the key to joy is truth. I'm going to come back to that. Who God is, what does he do? So I tend to lose joy when I lose perspective of who God is and what he's done for me. Okay, so joy is often, I tend to lose joy when I tend to forget about what the truth is, about who God is and what he's done. That's powerful, I think. So getting joy, how do I get joy? I need to kind of reflect on that. And let's start with Scripture, because that's our first guide. Okay, truth. In here, in Scripture, there are many, many jewels. Okay, there are many jewels, there's much treasure. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow, some powerful jewels in that. Some powerful jewels. I mean, if you're looking for other powerful jewel areas, Romans 8, 28 onwards to the end of that chapter, all about what God does for us, about how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, how we're more than conquerors. These are jewels, and we need to hold on to them. Isaiah 35 is full of jewels as well, particularly in relation to joy. And I'll come back to some of that later. So, start with Scripture. George Muller, who was a guy in the early 19th century, he was a man of prayer. He was really dependent on God. He sought God a lot. He set up orphanages all over the place. And he wrote this. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. And what did he do? He goes on to say, now I saw that this is the most important thing I had to do, was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that my heart might be comforted, encouraged, and so on. So he saw that in here there are jewels, and we need to dig, we need to find the treasure and give that truth to us, that God is for us. Now, I come from a legal family, okay? My dad's a lawyer, and he's now a judge. So whenever I say some of this stuff, I have this little voice in me going, objection, my lord, objection. So I'm going to occasionally pop up with objections. First objection. But Steve, I feel condemned when I read God's word. I feel like those people in Nehemiah. You know, I read this and I think, what's the point? What's the point? You know. Oh, look at this. Oh, dear. Okay. I think it's important that if you feel like that, that you reach out. You reach out for help, because others can help. Books can help. Get recommended books. Get tapes. Get in your small groups. And remember that God is always for you. I have a little story here about Lisa. Lisa is from South Africa. And there's a good friend of Debbie. And Lisa occasionally phones up. And whenever she phones up, I'm giving out to the kids. It's just terrible. I mean, I feel so ashamed. Because even when Debbie says to me, I'm going to phone up Lisa now. Okay. So just be careful with the kids. Don't give out. I said, yep, right, I've got it. I'm going to be fine. But, you know, sure enough, 5 minutes into that phone conversation, someone starts, bah! And they're hitting each other and they're kicking me and they're biting and they're screaming. And I thought, oh, I've done it again. Oh, that's terrible. But some of us, kind of, when we open the scripture, we see God giving out. Okay. And we kind of assume that's the normal state of affairs. Now, I assure you that me giving out is not the normal state of affairs with my family, honest. I have independent witnesses here. And who I have bribed beforehand, so hopefully I won't get into too much trouble. Anyway, but we can read this and we see God giving out, because his children are doing the same thing, kicking each other, hitting each other, they're biting, you know, they're doing that. It's like, no, don't do that, you know, and we kind of misinterpret that, but God does discipline those he loves, and a parent wouldn't be loving if a parent didn't intervene. If there's trouble, if people are knocking them out of each other. So don't misinterpret God. He is for you. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And his favor lasts a lifetime. His anger lasts a moment. And his mercies and compassions are new every morning. And we have to get that into us. So that we, you know, and God does not condemn. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, scripture, start with truth. Another thing that I personally find helpful for getting joy, apart from the treasures in here, is getting out into creation. I find what creation does is it takes my head, which is like this, and it goes, I go, wow, and it helps me change my perspective. Because so often, like it said in the message, I'm focusing on who I am and what I'm doing, and creation makes me, ooh, I'm not the center of the universe. And it's so important to grasp that. But often in suburbia, we get into a daily routine and we kind of start to forget all that, don't we? We start to take our eyes off God. And creation lifts us up. The heavens preach the glory of God. And sometimes it doesn't need to be the big things. I mean, great if you can afford to go off to Nepal and the Himalayas and, wow, you see those fantastic mountains. And they are amazing. And you can't but help see the glory of God. And that's great. You want to do that? Go for it. But sometimes I find daffodils amazing. I really do. I get Wordsworth. Maybe because I haven't lived in Ireland, well, I haven't lived in the Northern Hemisphere for a long period of time. I struggle through the winter. I get to March, I'm absolutely desperate for some heat and some light. And then I see some daffodils. There's all this grey and then there's some daffodils. And they're sticking it to the winter, aren't they? They're really going, yes, yes. You're going to lose. Spring's coming. They're bright. They're happy. They're yellow. Whoa. And it really lifts me. I find that wonderful. And again, creation lifts. And there's a wonderful section in Job 38, verse 4 to 7. If you want to turn there, that's fine, it doesn't matter, but I'll read it out. And Job's been giving God some welly, you know, he's been, where are you? I've got all this trouble, where are you? And God comes up and he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Wow, it's a lovely last line, isn't it? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Wow, look, it's fantastic creation. The angels were just blown away by it. And I think, you know, something like that comes through. We get this immediate rush. And God meant that. God means for us to delight in his creation. Can you imagine being there? Must have been great. And some biblical commentators, I don't know whether this is right or not, but some of them say, we'll be involved in creation when it comes to heaven. You know, we will share in the creation of new worlds. Amazing thought, isn't it? Wow. God, what God can do. The joy that is set ahead for us is nothing perhaps compared to the joy which is now, but it's amazing. Okay, so creation, scripture, worship. Worship is really important. So great worship this morning. Thanks, Paul. It was super. Worship is what people do in heaven. It's what we are created to do. We are created to have our greatest satisfaction in worshipping God. It is the ultimate party. And it's wonderful. And once you've tasted God in fantastic worship, you never want anything less. It's wonderful. It's really exciting. It's dynamic. It's real. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's so good. Every tribe and every tongue in heaven singing, holy, holy, holy. And it's interesting that in heaven, every tribe and every tongue come together. There's this cross-cultural worship. And I think that's something, I mean, I've seen in the past from churches that Debbie and I have been part of. There's sometimes an amazing vibrancy, particularly to some of the cross-cultural worship. And perhaps we need to draw on that, because it's really very, very powerful. Different worship traditions often have different strengths. African worship is so joyful. It's so full of celebration of God's goodness and provision, and it's powerful. And other traditions have their features, and we need to bring them in. We don't, you know, we want worship to reflect who we are, but also we want it to reflect sort of some of the things that each of us can bring in. And so, I mean, that kind of exciting, joyful worship with everyone bringing in what they have to give, that's fantastic. Let's have that. And John Piper calls worship the feast of Christian hedonism. That's good. I want to enjoy that feast. That's good. Okay, now it's time for my legal mode to take over. Objection, Steve. Objection. Okay, isn't sung worship just manipulating my emotions through music? It's pumping me up. Okay, my response to that is to quote C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's part of it." Part of it. We want to praise God, and doing so completes the enjoyment of it. It is appointed consummation. It's part of it. It's part of the enjoyment of it. Great. Heaven is full of worship. Sung worship. Let's go for it. Let's not get bogged down in sort of intellectual problems about worship. Let's just do it. Let's sing. Let's dance. Whatever. Let's be swept away in that. Not only on Sundays, though. We also need to do it in our own time. We need to worship God freely in our own time. If we don't dance in our own time with God, we're probably not going to dance on a Sunday. Okay? Because on a Sunday, everyone's looking. Help. I don't know what to do. You know, so we want to worship God, but we're kind of worried about what that person's doing or what this person will think. Okay? But if we get practice in our own time, we start to just let ourselves go. There's no one else there. We can do it. It's just me and God. We can turn the CD up. That's one thing. Cars are a great invention for worship, aren't they? You know, you can put your foot on the accelerator, crank the volume up. Wah! It's good. Do it. It's great fun. Stuck in a traffic jam. Powerful worship time. Great. Okay. The next thing. Okay, so we've had scripture, we've had creation, we've had worship. Doing what we were called to do. This is a quote that I've nicked. And as you can notice, there's a lot of plagiarism in this sermon. Nicked from Rick Warren, who nicked it from George Bernard Shaw. And George Bernard Shaw was not a Christian, but he understood this. He said, "This is the true joy of life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Spot on. Or, we're called, God is calling each one of us. He's given each one of us special gifts that he wants us to contribute to the building up of the body. And each one of us has unique gifts. And he's saying, come and use them. And the satisfaction you get when you're using it is fantastic. And in the message again, Barry, Ephesians 1, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. He's got his eye on us. He knows what he wants us to use us for. And the greatest joy we have with him is through that. Okay. Let me tell you a story. Again, we're back when we were in Cape Town. It was a midweek meeting, a sort of worship meeting with a bit of prayer ministry at the end of it. And I didn't want to go down because it was 20 minutes drive to the church and I was tired. And I thought, no, I don't want to go. And then God said, no, you must go. And I thought, all right, I'll go. So I went down to this meeting and it was pretty uninspiring. It was, you know, the worship was as flat as a pancake and I was just not feeling very inspired. And we got to the end of it and there was prayer time of prayer ministry. I thought, oh, I'm praying for someone. Nothing, absolutely nothing happened. I thought, oh, why am I here? You know, what's all this about? And I turned around and there was sort of a teenager over this side and God said, oh, you must go and pray for her. I thought, okay, all right. So I trudged over there and I started praying for her. And then I got this very clear picture of a little girl trying to reach up to a high shelf. And on that shelf was a cookie jar. And she couldn't get this cookie jar she was reaching and she couldn't get it. And I thought God was saying, oh, I'm going to get the cookie jar down, I'm going to open it up, you can eat. That's great. And so I thought, oh, that sounds like a silly message, but okay, I'll give it. So I did. So I gave that, and she turned around, and the look of relief in her face was amazing. She said, oh, thank God, thank God. I was about to give up. You know, I was about to my faith was, I mean, I was just on the edge. I was about to pack it all in. I said to God, unless you give me a sign tonight, that's it. I can't carry on believing. And you are my sign. And I just went, wow, wow. And I just went home and, you know, I was on cloud nine. I thought, God, you're amazing. You're amazing that you did that. You know, and I was so reluctant to do it. And God works through you and there's such satisfaction and joy you get when you realize you were there at that time and God used you for that, a part of your calling. Now, everyone has different callings and everyone has different giftings and things that get them excited, but please pursue it. Try out different ministries. Ask other people what they think your giftings are. Go for it. Because the joy that you get from doing it, from working for God, for being a channel for God's love, is just amazing. Okay. What stops us being joyful? So we've talked about some things that can help us get joy. Primarily it's about losing the truth and losing that perspective. And first of all, tiredness. That's kind of an obvious thing to say, but it really does impact on us. I think there was I heard on the radio this week that the Victorians on average slept about 9 hours a night. Okay. People in the 70s slept about 8 hours, and we are averaging 6. Okay. So, you know, we're not giving ourselves the best start. And you know, I know particularly when you've got young kids or you've got dependents, whatever, you know, the tiredness creeps in, and you keep on going, and you keep on going at the same rate, but it's tough. And then we start to lose our perspective when we get tired. Problems get bigger and bigger, and we start to become quite vulnerable, and we can't access that joy. And the Alcoholics Anonymous have an acronym, HALT, which is hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're weak, and you've got to be careful, and it's difficult to access joy. So we've got to look after ourselves, because we are weak. We need to get rest. We need to have time out. We need to chill out. One of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me was learning that I could fall asleep in God's arms. So that when I had a quiet time with God and I was just so beat, I could actually just fall asleep and He would hold me. And that's lovely. If you've ever done that, it's such a sense of peace through that. And sometimes you need that. You know, you see, well, we need quiet time. Yeah, you do. But sometimes you just need to resting with God. So, book your retreats now. I promise I haven't got any shares for any retreat houses. Okay, so tiredness. So we need to make sure we need to be careful we don't get too tired. Second thing is resentment and jealousy. I'd like us to turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son, verses 25 to 31. No idea what page it's on, so again, if anyone wants to shout out the page, that would be super. Great. Now the elder son, so I'm going to start, I'm not going to bother with the prodigal son. I mean, he went away, he stuffed up, he took his father's in inheritance, he burnt it up, and he comes back. Take me on as a hired hand, and his father says, no chance, you're my son. Oh, come in, yes. Okay, now, I'm more interested in his brother. Now, the elder son was out in the fields, and on his way back, as he drew near the house, he could hear music and dancing. Calling one of the servants, he asked, what was it all about? The servant told him, oh, your brother has come, and your father killed the calf we'd been fattening, because he's got him back safe and sound. He was angry then, and refused to go in. And his father came out and began to urge him to come in. But he retorted to his father, all these years I have slaved for you and never once disobeyed any orders of yours, yet you never offered me so much as a kid for me to celebrate with my friends. I think I've got the tone of voice there. Nye, 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 nye. Does that sound familiar? We've all been there. I'm sure I've done that as well. But for this son of yours, when he comes back after swallowing up your property, he and his loose women, you killed the calf. We have been fattening. Okay, accusation, accusation, accusation. Okay. The older son has kind of lost the plot here, hasn't he? He feels insecure. You know, he feels like, hello, excuse me, I'm hard done by here. Maybe he's jealous. Maybe he's secretly a bit jealous because he didn't have the courage to run away or whatever else and to do it. And now he sees his son being treated with all this grace. I didn't like this. And you can hear it, don't you? All these years, I've done this, I've done that, I deserve this, me, 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 me. And you've never done blah, 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 blah. And he did this and fish cakes and la-di-da-di-da. And I'm going to sulk, right? He's off. Not going to the party. Now, it's very interesting. How does the father respond? Because this guy's stuck. And maybe some of us are stuck in our resentment. And resentment is a terrible thing because it doesn't allow us to come to the party. The party's there, the party's going on, music, dancing, the food. Can't get there. Okay. What did the father say? Please yourself, I'm off. No, he doesn't. Because God is gracious. He comes in with the truth. Okay. He says, my son. Starts off, affirmation. My son. Okay, doesn't think. It's my son. You are with me always. It's wonderful, isn't it? Affirmation. I love you. You're with me all. With me always. And note this. And all I have is yours. Remember, the prodigal sons went away, and he's blown his inheritance. Okay, he's back as a son. But everything the father has now belongs to the elder son. So he's affirming him with the truth. He's comforting him. He's showing him what he really has. He's graciously dealing with him. But, then he's saying, but it's only right we should celebrate and rejoice. Because your brother here was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is found. Okay. Wow, doesn't God deal so graciously with the resentment of the older son? And maybe today he's calling you to his party too. Maybe he is reminding you of how precious you are to him and what you have in him. He said, come in. Put down that resentment. Because resentment is real blocked to joy. Okay, my last point. I can see the clock is ticking. My last point is about unbelief. Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, we have two ways we can react to that. We can say, oh, that's nice. Lovely words, aren't they? Nice bit of poetry for a Sunday morning. Ah, and then we sort of pop off and, you know, it's gone. Or we can say, oh, wow. Let me read that again. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Pleasures forever. Whoa, I want that. I have faith for that. Help me get into your presence because I want that fullness of joy. We can believe. Or we can say, no, it doesn't really mean that. You know, I don't know if you've had some people interpret scripture and they said, well, he says that, but it doesn't really mean it. Believe it. Help my unbelief. Sit in scripture until it comes alive. In the siege of Samaria, 2 Kings 6 and 7, we find it's a fascinating story about belief. Right. People, the Israelites are stuck inside Samaria. They're in big trouble. The Aramaeans are outside. They're laying siege. There's hardly any food left. I think it's the head of a donkey is selling for some exorbitant amount of money. Okay, that's how short of food they are. And Elisha's in there and he says, 24 hours will be delivered. Don't worry. Okay? And then some lepers go out and they say, oh, we're going to die in the city. So we might as well go and throw ourselves on the Aramaeans and see if we can get some food off them. And then what's God done? He's scared away the Aramaeans. So they've left all their provisions there. And the lepers go, yes, fantastic. And they start to celebrate. And they say, oh, we must share this with the others. And they come back into the city and they give the news. Okay? Now, when the king heard this, his response is very interesting. He says, I will tell you what the Aramaeans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside. Thinking, they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city. Ah, yes, that's what they mean. Yeah. Doesn't believe it. He thinks it's a trap. Okay, he's got it in his head. He's got it all sorted out. God is giving him a free gift. And he says, no. It's a trap. It's a trick. Okay? You can't fool me. The king was saying, you can't fool me. The Lord says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We need to check our heads. Is our wisdom blocking us from believing that joy is there? No. I haven't experienced it, so it can't really be there. It can't be true. Are we going to starve ourselves in our Christian lives because we can't get past our intellect here? Or are we going to trust? Are we going to seek? And when we seek, we'll find. And sometimes we have to be careful of our rationality. So these are focused on sort of these three things then. Tiredness blocks us, makes us weak, we don't access joy. Resentment of God's mercy and grace, and unbelief, we're just not there. And we've got to invite God to help us with those things, to get past ourselves and our own smallness and our own weakness, to access some of those things that will bring us joy around God's word, around worship, around creation, around doing what God calls us. And I just want to finish off with a verse from Isaiah 35. And it talks about the ransomed of the Lord and those that God has rescued. And it's all about transformation. And 35 verse 10 it says, "And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And I just pray that that is for us, Lord, that we can receive that today, that that's your word, that sorrow and sighing will flee away, and that everlasting joy will crown our heads today.